morning, everyone. I'm not getting ready to cry or anything. I'm just, I get rid of my gum. Sorry. Maybe, you never know. Before we get started this morning, I want to invite some people up here with me real quick. Sarah and Ollie, will you guys come up here? It's Sarah and Ollie's last Sunday with us.
No!
I know. That's what I feel like. But we've got to have them for, it's been, what, 3 years?
Yeah.
2.5 years, something like that. And they've both been just an amazing blessing to this body and for the time that they've been here. And Sarah's worked in the kitchen and worked for the chorus and also worked for Melody at the Red House and just all the amazing things that they do. And Ollie continued a business that Daniel started up with landscaping and also cleaned the church for a season and also is one of our facilitators on the course, I think 3 years. And then the court and interned for me as well. Don't break anything before you leave. And we just want to send them out. A while ago, it's probably 5 or 6 years ago, we had this word about, I got this word about transitioning the way we think from being a garden to being a greenhouse or to being a place that when you take care of a garden, you grow the plants or your own plants, landscaping your own yard, you grow these plants and the bigger and more beautiful they get, the more happy you are to see them. And if someone was to come into your yard and begin to pull the plants out of the ground, it would be rather disturbing. However, when you run a nursery or a greenhouse where you are growing plants, you like to see them be healthy and big and beautiful, but you are also excited when they go somewhere else because that's the purpose of your investment. And so really we are trying to embrace that. Although it is difficult, we're trying to embrace watching people grow and then watching them go. And so these are some of those. And so will you guys just extend your hands and we're just going to bless them and pray for them and send them off. Lord, we just thank you for the time we've got to have with this wonderful couple. And we just bless this family. And everything that you've poured out in this place, all the gifting and all the blessings that you've poured out on this house, we just extend into their family, into their life, and into this new adventure. And Lord, we pray that you would just protect them, give them wisdom, give them favor. And we just pray the favor of Mount Chapel would just rest on their shoulders and that people would love them even before they meet them. And yeah, just another level of favor that would follow them through their life and bring them back to visit. And we just bless their coming baby, growing family. Amen. Yeah, bless you guys. Love you guys. Yeah. Yeah. So if you find some extra dollars in your pocket or something that you just got to get rid of, I'm sure they would take them. You know what it takes to move and start in a fresh place. Just bless them if you feel led. I'm sure they'd take a check as well. If you want to do that, I'd encourage that. Were not the mountains the most beautiful mountains that you've seen? If you haven't seen them, if you didn't turn around when you came in, they're absolutely one of my favorite things is fresh snow. White mountains against the blue sky. It's like the most amazing, beautiful contrast. It's like God paints this picture just for us. It's pretty amazing. Yeah, we're just praying for the snow to stay. We need it. It's really been fun having both Daniel and Fenton sharing during transition time. And because I get to hear about my message before I preach it, at least in a little way. And while I'm not preaching on the verse that Daniel brought up, I do want to preach on this kind of shifting and changing. And I don't know, it connected with me when you said that. I was like, oh, God's. Yeah, it was good for both of us. And anyway, I want to talk about plans. I've realized over the last, I don't know, 5 or 6 years, maybe earlier than that, but really realized that I'm a planner. I like to have a plan. It makes me feel good to have a plan. Even if the plan has to change, I actually love change, which is kind of an interesting combination that I've realized is in me. I really like to know, even, you know, if we're going down, Shannon's realized this, if we're going to Reading, we're going to spend the day in Reading or something. I want to know, like, what stores we're going to go to. Like, I used to be maybe way more flexible, but I like to know, like, how long about this is going to take and what we're looking for. Because if I don't feel like I have a grip on that, I just feel anxious. And when I know that, then I'm totally free to change things. I actually enjoy change. It's something I've learned about myself, too. I actually will change things just because I don't like to keep them the same. So I just like it. And so anyway, I was recently just in a conversation in a process with the Lord about how this, what this means for us, what this means for me, but then also, like I've said many times, what feeds me and what's the way God's feeding me and ministering to me just pours out here. And so this is what you get. I recently heard too that God has many plans and one purpose. I talked about that, I think it was a couple months ago. And I'm not going to pull that whole thing apart again. But the idea that God, we oftentimes hear like God's got a plan. God's got a plan. And I want to challenge that belief that God actually has thousands or millions of plans, but only one purpose. That God's way more focused on your purpose, the reason you were created, than He is about necessarily how it happens. And we see in Scripture, we're going to look at one instance particularly, that God actually, I believe that God actually alters your plan for every decision you make. So no matter where you are in life, God has a plan from there to your purpose, to your destiny. And the reason why I believe that's important is because, especially as a church, to embrace that belief system is because oftentimes people have given away or forfeited their destiny, forfeited their purpose because of mistakes that they've made. And actually, God takes you from any point of repentance. There's a plan from there to destiny, any point. And if you mess up again and you repent again, there's a plan from that place. And so God has hundreds and thousands and millions of plans for your life, but this one purpose. And I want to talk about plans, and I want to talk about the story of the Israelites. One of the most amazing stories, and we've heard countless messages on the process of the Israelites from slavery to promised land. And I want to look at that a little bit, and I want to pull some of that apart with you guys, and we're going to see where it goes. A couple of different ways to go, and we're going to just ride it out. You guys all right with that? Okay. It's a rhetorical question because I'm preaching and I get to decide what happens next. I've got a plan. Someone give me warm water. Okay. It's good for you, I heard. So God had a plan for the Israelites, a plan to take them to the promised land, deliver them from slavery, go through the desert, and end up in the promised land. And God, we see that there's this amazing journey, story of freedom. And I've preached a bunch, and there's a whole bunch of other messages on the connection between where we are now and our story and our process, and how this story and process was a picture of what God's plan still is for us, that He still wants to deliver us from the slavery of sin through challenges in our life into this abundant life, into this promised land, so to speak. And so it's pretty amazing. You can draw all these different correlations between the story that we read in Scripture and the story that we're living currently. And I want to kind of take one thing in particular out of that. And I've spoke a little bit about this before, but it just kind of turned over in me again. And so I want to just take a look at it. Now, if you know the story of the Israelites, you know that was what was supposed to be a reasonably quick journey through the desert and into the promised land ended up getting a little bit sidetracked. And they ended up spending 40 years in the desert. And like the Israelites, we tend to get stuck in the desert. We tend to get stuck between slavery and the promised land. Has anybody ever felt stuck in the desert? Sometimes we think of the desert, and sometimes we think of the desert as this like desolate, horrible, starving place. But really, that's not what the desert was like for the Israelites. That's what we're going to talk about. Actually, the desert is just a cycle. And what I want to look at is actually it's a cycle of comfort. So in this process, we're going to just kind of look at it a little bit. In this process, they're in slavery. They get delivered from slavery through the plagues and Moses, and they get to the Red Sea. They cross the Red Sea, Mount Sinai. In that process, they start complaining. Well, they're complaining pretty much the whole time. But one of the times they're complaining about food. We don't have any food. And so God comes up with this plan, tells Moses, I'm going to put out basically a seed, a bread seed, out on the ground every morning. And they're going to gather it up. And from that, they can make bread and they can survive. But you can only gather enough for one day. And you can only keep it for one day, except for on the day before the Sabbath. And you can gather 2 days worth. Because you can't work on the Sabbath, so you'll have 2 days worth, and that will last 2 days. And this is what you're going to eat. This is what's going to sustain you in the desert. And then, of course, they complain about that, and so then he gives them quail. And there's a whole bunch of more story, but I want to focus specifically on kind of the manna and the provision. And actually, in Numbers, I think it's in Numbers. Sorry, Numbers. No, Deuteronomy. It actually talks about even their clothes during this season, this 40 years, that even their clothes and their sandals didn't wear out. So let's just take this snapshot, because when we talk about the desert, we oftentimes think of this desolate, horrible place. Like I'm just in a season of being in the desert. Also, in this process, at one point, Moses actually smacks a rock and water comes out, finds some water. He does it too many times and disqualifies himself from the promised land. That's another story. But in this process, so they got food, they got bread, they got water, they got quail. They've got shoes that don't wear out, clothes that don't wear out. And they're in the desert. Now, I want to paint a little bit of a different picture, because maybe you're seeing it, that the desert for the Israelites was actually a place of provision. It was this place where all their basic needs were met. So much so, this wasn't a day or a week or a few weeks. This was 40 years. An entire generation of people that lived off the miraculous provision of God. Now, all this food and stuff shows up. They've got this plan. They're actually pretty comfortable in the desert. But we know as they get towards the end of what is supposed to be their time in the desert, not the end of the 40 years, but the end of, and there's a back and forth of time, but the shorter journey, and they're there in Canaan, ready to go into the promised land. They send some spies in, check out the land, and we'll see what's there, see what's going to be there for us. This is the land. So, this, of course, we know the story. The spies come back. And a bunch of the spies are like, yeah, it's amazing. It's wonderful. There's, flowing with milk and honey, just like was promised. But there's people there and they are going to put up a fight. And then there's another couple other guys that are like, hey, yeah, there's people there, but we are God's people. This is God's plan. We've got to do this. We've got to go in and take it. This is our promised land. And so, of course, out of fear and they decide, we're not going in there. We'll stay in the desert. We'll stay in the comfortable provision of God. We'll stay where we know what we're going to eat every day. We know what our clothes are going to do, and we know what's going to happen, and we are fed and we're watered, and this is fine. What do we need a promised land for? All of our needs are being met right here. Are you guys with me? Okay. They don't have to do anything to get other than just collecting, the work of just picking it up and collecting it and managing it. They don't have to do anything to maintain this provision. They're in this. They submit themselves to this holding pattern. And I want to. I had this thought. That I wonder if today's provisions can steal tomorrow's promises. What if we're sacrificing the promises of tomorrow to keep and to hold on today's provisions? What if we're sacrificing the life that in the promised land that we could have because we're comfortable with our daily needs being met? Like it's working okay. We're afraid of what might happen. Because there's a catch to living in the promised land. And the catch is that you have to learn how to co-labor with God or you starve. See, in the desert, you just get up every morning, you do your chores, collecting, and you get to eat. But in the promised land, although what you get to eat is that much more abundant, there's that much more variety and creativity, and all of these things are the abundance of plants and color and all the things that are in the promised land. You have to say goodbye to the desert. You have to say goodbye to the daily provision, to God actually daily supernaturally giving you manna. It doesn't follow you into the promised land. And so to give that up, you have to actually begin to grow your food. They have to actually begin to harvest and plant and do all the things. Are you guys with me? Are you guys okay? Okay. So far. I don't know if I'm with me. What I'm suggesting is that God just meeting our daily needs is actually a lesser existence than that within the promised land. God promises to meet all of our needs, but His desire is to partner with our dreams. Meeting your basic needs is not the best that God has for you. See, manna was never God's long-term plan. But it was His provision. It was supernatural. There was a supernatural provision for His people. But it was never His long-term plan. I don't think it was even meant to go on for 40 years. I think it was supposed to be just the season up to when they scouted out the land. Maybe they weren't even supposed to scout out the land. Maybe they were just supposed to walk in fully faith and just go for it. And the manna would say, walk away from the manna and walk into the promised land. And yet, by their choice, by fear, by the research that they did, by the decisions that they made, they cycled back into the desert. They cycled actually back into the provision, the daily provision that God was giving. You understand, like, this challenge that we have of God promises to meet all of our needs. God promises to meet all of our needs. And in fact, we can live there for an entire generation. You can live your entire life in the desert of your needs being met. And for a lot of us, like, it sounds fine. Like, I'm barely getting my needs met. So if all my needs met, that sounds great. And honestly, the idea of this season in the desert, the idea of getting your needs met, it's God's heart. And it still is great for seasons. You know, there's sometimes when after, you know, a trauma in your life or just seasons of rest where you're like, man, I just want to rest. I just want to fall back into God meeting my needs and just. But that there's actually a way of there's a promised land and there's a partnership in fulfilling the dreams that you have and even the dreams that God has for you. That is a higher calling in your life. And I started in my own process, started realizing what areas of my life have I settled for manna? And what areas of my life am I still pushing and partnering in faith and risk and trust? You guys are so quiet. I know, I'm sorry, it's too serious. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, it's scary. What are you telling us to do? We're scared. Yeah. Yeah. Manna was not God's long-term plan, but it was His provision. Manna is survival mode. Maintenance mode. Maintain. I guess it's this. It's asking this question that we have, like, when you speak to a group of people like this, we obviously have people from all different places and places in their life, and you know, young and old, and business people and people that own their own business, and people that are looking for work, and so we have this full spectrum of life being represented in a group like this. And so finding, like, I'm thinking through this, going, how does this even apply to all of us? And really, it applies if you apply it. If you find yourself in this place where, like, wow, I'm settling for not the best. See, we've heard before, I've said before, that good's always the enemy of best. Good's always the enemy of greatness. And I believe that God is constantly, it's not just this season, it's not just this Sunday, but God is constantly calling us to greatness. One of the things that Daniel mentioned in that verse where Jesus is sleeping on the boat, they wake him up. Hey, listen, don't you care? We're going to die. He calms the storm down and then turns to them and says, where's your faith? Now, how were they supposed to have faith for Jesus to calm a storm? And they never seen that happen before. The next thing they say is actually, who is this that even the waves and the wind listen to him? They had no idea that was one of the. We didn't even know that was one of the things that you could do. It's like, now we know. I guess we will, from this point on, can you just clear out this rain? It is annoying. I didn't know that weather was your thing, Jesus. See, there's something to a relationship with God that's actually more than you can dream up. It's more than you can even expect. Well, how can I expect something from you that's more than you can even dream up? It's a partnership. It's a co-laboring. You have to involve Him. And I just, in my own life, I found myself going through and questioning these areas of my life. How many areas of my life am I settling for manna? How many areas of my life am I just going, that's good enough? That's good enough. And because of that, how many areas of my life am I missing my purpose? Am I missing my destiny? Am I missing my, whether it be, you know, parenting, whether it be my marriage, whether it be my job, whether it be, well, whatever. How many ideas do I let come and go because they seem like, that's going to take up. Taking the promised land, what if I die? Most of the time, it's not life or death with us, right? It's like, it's the risk of loss. something else. Like, what if I lose? What if it's a waste of my time? That's a big one. What if it's a waste of my time? What if it's a waste of my money? What if it's a... And the deal is that you got to realize, in a lot of occasions, it is. That's the whole idea of risk. If it wasn't, if there wasn't the risk of losing, then everybody would do it. Right? If the Promised Land had these big golden gates that were open with this big welcome sign and everybody was singing and cheering you in, then everybody would be in the Promised Land. See, what happened, the Israelites, when they got to the Promised Land, they were living a life that required nothing of them other than to wake up, bake some bread, and put it in their face. It didn't require much of them. All of a sudden they get to the Promised Land. Hey, here's the Promised Land, and there's people here, and you're going to have to fight them, and you're going to have to take the Promised Land. And they're like, wait a second, the Promised Land actually requires something from us? We'll stay in the desert. That's what happened. It's like, we don't want to do that. That's scary. We're going to have to work. We're going to have to do stuff. I don't want to do that. This gig we got right here where I just get up and roll out of bed and make some bread and cinnamon rolls or whatever. I don't know. This is a good gig. And so they sacrificed the dream, the purpose for their lives. They sacrificed it for miraculous daily provision. Are you still with me? See, with manna, there was everyone had to collect for themselves. There was no saving. There was no storing. There was no building. Just a daily ration. No reproducing. No planting. No investing. No multiplying. Remember the story of the ten minas. There's a couple of different stories that tell the same story, but in Scripture, but of the talents or the minas being handed out, and that what happened, that there was a request by the boss to, here, take care of this money for me. And so what happens, if you know the story, they take what was given to them, and they go out and they work it and they invest it and they bring back that plus more. Is a parable that Jesus told about the kingdom, about the heart of God. And then there's one person that just takes that one, buries it in the ground, protects it, saves it, and then brings that one thing back. And he's the one that's cast out, or that's called evil and wicked, just because he brought back, just because he didn't lose it, but he didn't risk losing it either. And so it didn't grow. It didn't gain. See, the kingdom is all about multiplying, investing. What was the first command that God gave Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. I don't think that was just about making babies. It wasn't just the baby making command. That was actually like the world. Like, this is something that's supposed to continue. You're actually supposed to create. You're supposed to multiply. You're supposed to build and create and expand. And this is a calling of God. And so when the Israelites came to this promised land where, listen, this is where I want you to create. This is where I want you to live. All the things you need to build and invest in the land and produce and all the things that you're called to do, your destiny as people, this is where I want you to do it. And they took a daily ration over the work of investing in building something that was bigger than a day. Manna's low risk, secure, familiar, stationary, comfortable. Not bad. Those are all good things. Like, I want those in my life. Unfortunately, we'll sacrifice challenging, transitional, the promised land, world-changing, victorious. How many of you guys know in order to be victorious, you have to fight some battles? Right? For a testimony, you need a test. It's a shift in the way we're thinking. From a head-down perspective, looking at the ground in your immediate vicinity, your immediate conditions, to looking up. Ella plays basketball. Basketball season started right now, and I've been watching her play. And in her league, they're just getting to where they're pretty exciting. They can handle the ball a little bit. And but one of the things we're constantly yelling to the girls as they're dribbling down the field is, head up, head up. Because they miss all these really great plays. I don't know if you've seen kids play basketball before. But they, like, because they're old enough to be trained in where they should be on the court to make a play. The challenge is the person with the ball is so focused on the actual dribbling of the ball that unless they can get their head up and see that the people are where they're supposed to be, they can't make a play. And so we're always yelling, head up, head up, head up. Really, that's what I'm saying. Like, we've got to get so more focused. It doesn't mean you get to ignore dribbling. It's still actually part of the process. Your daily needs being met, they still have to be met. You still got to eat, and you still need clothes and a job and a roof and a house and a whole thing. You still got to do all those things. But if you want to see and you want to find what you were put here and created to do, your destiny, your purpose, you have to learn to dribble with your head up. You've got to learn to look out farther than the day, farther than the moment. Nothing limits where you could go more than focusing too much on where you are. Nothing limits where you could go more than focusing too much on where you are. So we get so focused, and whether it's good or bad, whether it's positive or negative, as we're seeing with the mind, is what I'm talking about here is positive. It's actually all good things. See, we oftentimes realize that we get held in patterns of negativity, like we get stuck in negative patterns that continue to be destructive. But we also actually get stuck in a positive pattern, in a pattern of like, my life is pretty good. I'm getting my needs met. And so when those opportunities present themselves, when God lays something at your feet, and I'm not telling you, everybody, don't all go out and quit your jobs and move to, you know, it's like Cameron told me I got to charge into the promised land. No, but I mean that, like, I think that we get so comfortable and focused on and satisfied that we begin to miss the opportunities that take risk and challenge and will require co-laboring with the Lord, that will require a battle to be fought for victory, that will require a challenge, that will require faith. All right, what was Daniel praying this morning? I was like, oh, that's right. It's exchanging fear for faith. It's this idea that when you look up, it's a different situation, but it's the same principle. When you look up and out and you see something, like, oh, there's the promised land. It looks really good. But I don't get to bring this with me. If I go over there, I have to do something different, and I've never been over there, and that's scary, and so I'll just stay here. It was such a challenge that God literally kept them long enough for an entire generation of adults to die. It was such a stronghold, the fear of what was to come. It was such a stronghold that it wasn't 10 years, 20 years. It was literally an entire generation had to die before this, however many million, multiple million people at that point, got to go into the promised land. Because this thing, this mindset of manna, this mindset of God meets my need in the moment, and that's good enough, had to die in the desert. It had to pass away in the desert because it doesn't work in the promised land. And so what I'm saying is that thankfully through the renewing of our mind and being new creation and having the Holy Spirit, we actually can change or allow God to change our mind. And we can actually change from this manna mindset, and we can change to an existence and an understanding of partnering with the Lord that allows us to live and pursue destiny. in the promised land. Does that make sense? Am I mixing my metaphors too much? I threw basketball in there. Threw us all off. Very, very, very simply, a couple of just things that maybe... it sounds like I'm talking about maybe this big ethereal thing, which it includes that, like big life-changing things. But really, it's a lot of little things too. You know, instead of the idea of like just asking for and thinking about what do I need in for prayer, or like what ailments or what, you know, breakthrough do I need in my life? It's simply thinking, who could I be praying for? Who, like lifting my head up and going, who am I touching? Who am I investing in? Where am I? You know, my prayers are powerful too, so where am I putting them? Where am I investing? Whose lives am I influencing? Instead of, that doesn't mean that like you ignore yourself. That would be wrong in the other direction. Does that make sense? I don't want you to hear something I'm not saying. Instead of maybe asking for help, and again, it doesn't mean you don't need help. But instead of just asking for help, it's actually looking around. It's not just answering when someone says, can you help me? And you go, sure. It's actually looking up and going, who needs something that I carry? Right? That's where the risk is when I go out and I go, hey, do you need something? Can I help you? I could do that. Something that costs you something. Instead of focusing on having enough, give some away. I remember years ago when Shannon and I were learning about... how many of us know all the lessons that you can get into your head? A lot of lessons you can get into your head from your parents. But when they don't get into your heart or into who you are until they become yours. As maybe you know that process. So both of us were raised in Christian homes. So we had a whole lot in our heads. But until we practiced it, it didn't actually become ours. And I remember the process... it was probably within the first year, and where we had the conversation of like, we should probably tithe. And I remember thinking, we don't have any money, and us going back and forth about, yeah, but that's what we're supposed to do, right? It's in our head. It's what we're supposed to do. And over the course of the next, I don't know, 4, 5, 6, 7 years, even, we discovered this reality that actually, you really can't outgive God. This is what the reality that Shannon and I discovered. I remember this one time. We used to do things, and we still do sometimes, but we used to do this thing called a spending freeze, where we'd declare a spending freeze, which basically means we don't have any money, so don't spend any money. And, you know, no extra, nothing. And we were on a spending freeze, and... I was gone. I was actually on a youth trip, missions trip. And we also used to have this thing called the 10 times rule, which was a funny thing that I used to do with the kids, where it was about pranking. And if I would get pranked, then I would come back 10 times as strong. And anyway, so we had this thing, and it was an ongoing, pretty well-known thing. And so Shannon was driving out of a... am I telling the story right? I'm starting it right anyway. So Shannon was driving out of Costco. I think it was Costco. And there was a lady and her kid, I think, or two kids maybe. And again, we're on spending freeze. No money, no extra money. The spending freezes are like when you get there, it's like if you spend more money, we won't be able to pay our rent or our power, or we're talking that kind of thing. Like we're down to the bones. And but she felt led... the Holy Spirit led her to stop and give this lady, I think it was $50, if I remember the story right, and give this lady $50. And we also had an agreement early on that if the Lord was telling you to do it and it had to do with money, then we would do it. We usually would discuss that, but we were both confident in believing that each of us would hear from the Lord. So if anybody said, I feel like the Lord's telling me to do this, then that was it. That was the end of the conversation. And as far as giving money, not as far as everything, but as far as giving money away, like I really feel like I'm supposed to do this. So, and we still maintain that. Anyway, it's a different story. So anyway, Shannon gives this money away. Well, I'm gone. I'm out of the country, so she can't talk to me or anything. So the first thing I first thing I get when I turn my phone back on as we come back into the States was, sorry, I broke the spending freeze and I gave $50 to this lady. Well, she didn't know. We traced back the time. When did you do that? I was all excited. When did you do that? Oh, it was like 2 days ago. What time? I was like, I don't know, midday or something like that, 12:30 or something. And I said, that at that exact time, God was 10 times in me and gave me $500. She's like, oh, man, that's amazing. And so anyway, I tell that whole story to say that, like, we learned through breaking out of the comfortable. Now, I'm not telling everybody to give away money you don't have. I'm not telling you to do that. I am telling you, if God tells you to give something, you should enter into the promised land. If God's inviting you into something, like, hey, listen, I love that person, and I want you to love them with your finances, with your time, with your whatever. I want you to do this. That is an opportunity to step into the promised land. It's a moment to step into the promised land. I'm not saying that you have to, every time you see someone that needs something, God's saying give everything away. What I am saying that when God declares, when God invites you into the promised land, when God invites you, I want you to do this. I want you to pursue this. I want you to step out in this way. And it doesn't have to be just giving. It can be, I want you to step out in this, whatever, fill in the blank. That there's an invitation and we have this moment in time. And there's plenty of them. But we have these moments where God invites us into risk, challenge, battle. And He shows us the promised land. And in the promised land, there's giants. And you get this decision. Are the giants, am I going to focus on the giants? Are the giants too big? And am I going to go back to the desert? Because the desert, I know exactly what's going to happen every morning. And I'm comfortable. And I can rest. And I don't have to worry. And I don't have to, on and on and on. Are you still with me? Okay. I've said this a bunch of times, but I'll kind of tie up the message with this. That when you bring your best, even if your best is not much, when you bring your best, and God, of course, brings His, which He always brings His, together you create something that looks a little like something that you both might have built. Yeah, this is Ephesians 2:10. It says, where we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He added you to the earth like seasoning to a steak. You're here to do good works. You're here because He wants you to do something. He wants to change something with you. He wants to partner with you in building something. Not everything, but something. It could be a moment. It could be a series of moments. But once you get it, once we get it in our heads that what I do every day, how I think about each day, will determine how I interact with the people that come into my life, the situations that come into my life, we'll begin to lift our heads up and look out differently. We begin to look out and realize that, like, you're not put here to struggle. Doesn't mean that you won't, but that is not your purpose. You're not put here to survive. think the disciples prove that very well. You're not put here to have God just meet your needs. There's seasons that we're called to rest and allow God to minister to us. Sometimes they last an hour, sometimes they last a year, sometimes they last longer. Those seasons are ordained by God and they're amazing. So if you're in that season, I don't want you to feel pressure that, like, I've got to do something. It's not about that. But you do need to know, if you're in that season, rest. Gather manna. Just have the Lord meet your needs. But there will be a season coming where He shows you the promised land, where He shows you again, calls you again to your destiny and to pursue. And it's going to take risk, and it's going to take challenge, and it's going to take battles, and it's going to take faith. And you will have the opportunity again to get to return or stay in the desert, that place of provision and safety and security, or to step out. We all have it. And then the next day we have it again. And it's this process of adventure and co-laboring and building something, and you bring your best and you throw everything you've got at it. And then God does the same thing. And what He builds with you looks like both of you. It's got your fingerprints on it, and it's got His fingerprints on it. It's amazing. Why is it that Scripture says they'll see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven? Why would they glorify Him for your good works? Because they've got His fingerprints on them. Because they see Him in you. Because they see Him in your action. They see Him in your faith. They see Him in the risk you take. It's intertwined, and there's this co-laboring process. It's amazing. Are you guys still with me? That's Matthew 5, by the way. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When we step out towards our purpose, towards our destiny, when the Lord calls us out, we step out. There's something, even in, I've seen it probably as well as you guys have, even when we step out, when we fail, even when we fall, there's something in that that people can see, if they're looking, that's obviously God. It's obviously relationship. I was sitting there reading over my notes this morning. And like I do with a lot of things I say, I was thinking, this might seem totally funny, but I was thinking, what if we could do this? What if this was true? What if we could really do this? What if there was a people that would sacrifice their own personal comfort when they hear a call of the Lord? They would sacrifice who they are for who God has called them to be. What if there was a whole generation that was like that? What if we raised up the next generation that believed that? What if that could happen? And this faith started stirring up in me. This excitement started stirring up in me. How do we do that? How do we? Will you guys stand up with me? I don't have the answer to that question, by the way. All I can do is preach. That's all I know. But I know it starts with believing the idea. I know it starts with a group of people that are willing to risk. A group of people that will step out in faith. It starts with a changing of mindset, allowing God to shift and change the way we think and the way we see and the way we interact. And I know it takes love. I know it takes compassion. How we get that all to come together, I don't know. But doesn't mean we're ever going to stop trying. I think it's just the little things. I think it's encouraging each other to step out. When you see those little moments, when you hear the Lord drop something in your mind, like Shannon driving out of the parking lot, that I should give some money there. I should give some time there. I should say this thing. I should pray this prayer. I should, whatever it is, when your head is up and you're looking out, whatever it is, it's those little steps that create these big results. So Lord, we just thank You that You have many plans to take us to our purpose. Lord, that it is in Your mind, it is in Your heart. Lord, I thank You that it's in Your heart to love us to our destiny. That we're not just here to be provided for, but that we're here to co-labor with You in changing and affecting the world. Thank You, Lord, that You have bigger plans and dreams for us than we even have yet. So Lord, I just ask that we would I ask for a new revelation of Your dreams for us. I just pray tonight for everyone in here that we just begin to dream with You. Whether it's sleeping or awake, we would just begin to dream with You. We would begin to imagine with You. Wake up our imaginations. And that when those time comes, Lord, I pray that You would stir up our faith and our courage. Yeah, stir us up. But like Peter jumping out of the boat onto the water, we would just think things up. Just following after You with reckless passion and excitement. Amen.